Well, how are you doing at the moment? How are things going for you? I guess we've got to say, those of us who know Jesus Christ, greatest life, isn't it? To belong to Jesus, nothing greater. And yet the Christian life is full of ups and downs. I'm sure you know that. And suddenly we can be on an up and suddenly on a down. It's a real snakes and ladders existence, really, isn't it, being a Christian? And yet no other life. John Stott, the well-known Bible teacher, he once said, the Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. Oh, that's cheering, isn't it? But that's reality, isn't it? Got to say that. The Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. But we like a reality check, don't we? And I guess we could add to that, that there's also, on top of that, the constant awareness of failure. You know, that we're not what we should be. We're only too aware. And I guess that's progress in the Christian life. The more we see of God's greatness and glory, the more we can see how far off we are. So there's that awareness, constant awareness, that we fall short. So I want to speak this morning, and I've called it Hope for Strugglers. Maybe that's you this morning. If it's not, then it will be. Anyway, Hope for Strugglers. We're looking in John chapter 20 here. And just to remind us from this little passage here, and, you know, as someone who gets, I guess, continuously battles over all the above we've mentioned, depression, discouragement, a sense of failure, I get a great consolation as we turn to these early disciples and see what a right bunch they were. And Jesus knew what he was doing when he called this crew to follow him. So there was help and hope for them, and so there's hope for you and me too. So we'll look at this little situation here. John 20, let me read verse 19 to pluck that verse out. This is after the resurrection, so the very crux of our Saviour's ministry, his death, his resurrection. And the context, of course, that these disciples, they've deserted the Lord Jesus in his time of greatest need. And now, after the resurrection, now the Lord has done what he said and told them he would do. He would die. He would rise again. But they're so slow to get this. And so instead of being outside, heralding the resurrection, preaching the good news, instead of that, they are locked up inside this building. So here we get then verse 19, and they're cowering in this locked room. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. Well, we'll just stop there, really, because the first thing I want to say is this is a scene of fear and a crisis of faith. When we look at this little situation, it's a scene of fear and crisis of faith. And remarkable, really, these men should have been afraid, because there was plenty to encourage them. The women reported that Jesus was alive. They'd been to the tomb. And they'd rushed back saying, he's alive. And then, of course, there were those two on the Emmaus Road who had met with the risen Lord. And they'd brought back this report too. So there was much to encourage them, much to give them hope. But it just shows how fear and discouragement so can easily grip, despite reasons not to be fearful, not to be discouraged. We can identify with this. But what happens when we're in a situation like this, we sort of negate the encouragements we see. Somehow we minimize them, and we don't get encouraged by them. It's just the way it happens. You know, we just lose perspective, and we just fail to see and appreciate the encouragements. No matter how clear they are, we're just not in a place to be encouraged. And have you noticed how infectious discouragement is? You know, we seem to emit it, transmit it. And it is one of those things. And we think of the spies, think of in the Old Testament. You know, God has told them, you know, I'm going to give you that land. And of course, the spies are sent in. And two come back, bursting with faith. We can do this. But the ten just have that, we're doomed. And they just this whole blanket of discouragement comes. And so that's the scenario. Perhaps the disciples at this time, they're just overwhelmed by guilt. They know they've messed up. They know they've not been what they should be. And they can't get over it. They can't receive the encouragement. And so guilt and condemnation, a sense of failure, just grips them and they can't shift it. Now, on top of that, you know, there is an enemy. Christians have an enemy, a wicked, vile, spiritual power, Satan. And so we don't get the picture. We don't see through this and think, oh, this is one of the devil's wiles to kick me down, to kick me down. And that the point is that the devil knows that a defeated Christian is a useless Christian. We just feel paralyzed and no motivation. We just can't lift our chin off the floor. We just have no motivation at all. So there is an enemy seeking to press us down all the time. We often speak much about Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress, the Bunyan book, just a gem that God gifted this man with the ability to paint scenarios and characters who just sum up the battles of the Christian life. If you've not read Pilgrim's Progress, get an easy to read version. I struggle with the original, and there's a good, modern, reliable, updated version. Get it and see the characters who appear and the scenarios. And there's one terrific episode where Bunyan just showing the battle that we face and the way that Apollyon, that's the name given, and in one of the editions I've got, there are these lovely etchings, these little pictures, and one is this horrible, scaly, vile, winged creature. He's on the back of Christian with his great claws, and it's very graphic, but we're just reminded of how vicious the enemy is. There's no compassion, no pity. He's a destroyer, Apollyon, the destroyer. So there's this hideous monster, looks like a dragon on Christian's back, just trying to destroy him. And let me just read out how... See, the devil's the accuser. That's the scenario here. The devil is the accuser. And when we're down, just pointing out just how rotten and vile and ridiculous we are. And that little insinuation, you can never be forgiven. You've blown it now. There's no way out of this. You've had it, mate. Anyway, let me read Bunyan's words. Then Apollyon broke out into a grievous rage, saying, I am an enemy of this prince. I hate his person. This is Christ he's talking about. I hate his person. I hate his laws and his people. I've come on purpose to oppose you. And then Bunyan says, Apollyon flew at him, throwing darts as thick as hail. Those fiery darts, those fiery arrows blazing into us, causing us pain and weakness. But I love how Christian, this is Bunyan, how Christian wisely responds to his accuser. This is what he says. All this is true, and much more, which you've left out. But the prince whom I serve and honour is merciful and ready to forgive. That's really liberating, because very often when we're hit by the accuser, we try and deny it. Oh, well, you know, I'm not that bad, and look at some good things. But no, Christian isn't doing this. He said, what you say about me is all true. You know, he's not defending himself, but he's pointing to the fact that there is one who's dealt with his sin. So in other words, after being reminded of his sin, he's essentially saying to his accuser, well, actually, you don't know half of it. I'm much worse than you think. But I belong to Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. So rather than defending ourselves, we say, okay, it's true. Now, there might be lies there as well. But even, you know, when he shows us the true things, we go to Christ. And so anyway, Bunyan speaks about the compassion, the unfailing compassion of God when we're at our worst. And, well, do you know anything of that? You know, the certain seasons, if you like. Now, you know, as I say, the Christian life is one of ups and downs, but there are particular seasons, particular attacks that we feel on us. And it's so important we recognize that. Now, this is what we're looking at here, of course, isn't it? In this passage here. They are lacking motivation. They feel like giving up. Every reason to be encouraged, but they just can't receive it. So anyway, secondly, notice the first words that Jesus speaks to his disciples. Verse 20 now. It's significant, the first words he speaks. He says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Of course, we see he appears suddenly. There's this resurrection body now. It's the same Lord, but he's got this resurrection body and able to appear. Walls are no barrier. He can appear. He can disappear. It's a solid material body. This is the resurrection body. We see later that he eats with them. He's able to eat that broiled fish. But this is a bodily resurrection, no ephemeral, ghostly spirit. But it's their Lord. It's the same Lord who loves them, who died for them. He's alive. He is with them. And he says, peace. He knows exactly what their greatest need is. Peace. For that troubled, do you know what it's like? You know, that churning inside, that washing machine stomach. You know, it just goes round. It churns around. Is there no relief from this? Is it going to end? And especially at night, it's something about nighttime, isn't there? And there you know, is it just me? But the particular times you're in bed, and you think, well, I want morning to come, but what's the point if it's still like this? I want it to end, you know. And then it just goes on and on. What you want is peace. Someone who can come and take it away. Oh. This past week, we were with part of our family, and they reached that stage of life where they can go here and there and everywhere and fly off to the sun, and yet there's trouble in the family. I couldn't help thinking, yes, you can go to this lovely spot, beautiful sunshine, beautiful scenery, but you've got all your troubles with you still. You're taking it all with you. You want peace. And when we sin, we forfeit that peace, of course. When we sin, we forfeit God's peace and his presence. So, you know, it's own-up time. If it's our fault, we need to come and do what we can do to clear the air. Of course, we get that lovely penitential Psalm 51. Here's David. Oh, boy, didn't David blow it. Who would have thought that great hymn writer, great psalm writer, could have fallen so badly, and how he went through it, the pain in the body, and death, hell on earth. It is hell on earth. When the guilty conscience kicks in, it is hell on earth. And oh boy, that's what hell is, isn't it? People in hell, there's no relief. Day after day, year after year, when a million years go by, the unbeliever is still in hell, full of regret, full of sorrow, full of anguish. And I believe aware of past opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you this morning. This might be your last chance to get right with God before going to hell. Oh, friend, come to Jesus today. Hell is awful. It's forever. And God gives little glimpses of hell on earth just to say, listen, you don't want this forever. So here's Jesus. He's going to these guys, and they got a little taste of hell that Christians sometimes are given. Maybe they're going to go and preach the gospel. They're going to be preachers. They need to be reminded what it's like to have no peace. There's no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. No peace for the wicked. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe God's bringing you through into this season so that you'll have some kind of compassion for others. We're surrounded by people full of anxiety and fear. Boy, can't you feel it in our nation? People don't know where to turn. And people are saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace, no comfort given. People need Jesus, folks, don't they? People need Jesus. They don't know it. They won't admit it. But we know it. And we need to tell them. What you need is Jesus Christ. Just pray, Lord, will you send me to some soul today, or send someone to me today? Gwen and I were out yesterday, and we sat like a couple of old codgers on a bench in the sun overlooking the sea. It was a nice day. And so we sat down there, and like Darby and Joan, and along came this little lady with her little pooch, with a little dog. Do you mind if I sit here? No, go on. And she was very sweet, and ex-Londoner, wasn't she, Gwen? Very sweet. And little dog, Becky, she was a widow, had this little friend of hers, 12, and anyway, we had a little conversation. Just felt God had sent this little soul to us, and able to speak to her. Just open up. You know, when God sends an opportunity, you haven't got to force it. And I just happened to have a little leaflet on peace in my pocket. But we had a lovely chat. Then she went to a Baptist church and as a young person. And anyway, don't we have hope, folks? You know, we have hope. And we haven't got to be supermen and superwomen to share the gospel. We just need... We're going to people who have nowhere to turn. They're dying around us, dying. Young and old. And they need Christ. So maybe just God brings us into seasons of heaviness just to remind us what it's like to be lost. Lost. What a word, lost. So maybe we've been given little bits of hell to taste. And then when Jesus speaks peace, we say, thank you, Lord. Was I taking that peace for granted? I think it's one of the great dangers. The older we get, the longer we're on the Christian road, we take the peace of God for granted. So David says, you know, in his song, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So the believer can't lose their salvation, but we can lose the joy. Is that you this morning? You've lost the joy of your salvation. Again, a joyless Christian should never be. We've been saved that we might know something of the Saviour's joy, that my joy might be in you, the Lord said before he went to the cross. He saw this coming. I've said these things that my joy might be in you, my peace I give unto you. All of these kinds of things, maybe we're beginning to kick in now. The wonderful thing is that they feel their guilt and condemnation, but Jesus isn't angry with them. Jesus isn't angry with them. He doesn't say, shape up, you rotten bunch, because he loves them. He knows what they're like. He's for them. Christian, God is for you. He's not angry with you. He says, just come, you know, and in my peace I give to you. And if we're honest, often we're quick to write ourselves off when God isn't. Well, anyway, let's move on then. The antidote then to doubt and guilt and fear. I'll read verse 20 again. Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad, overjoyed, I think one version says, when they saw the Lord. They were overjoyed, they were glad. Doubt, guilt, and fear, they're a devilish trinity, aren't they? And so Satan loves to fish in muddy waters. If he can get us in that kind of horrible place. But here's the Lord Jesus. He's coming to dispel the gloom. And notice what the Lord does then. He shows them his wounds. He shows them his wounds. He appears amongst them, says peace, then he shows them. He's saying more than, it's me, it's really me. I mean, he is saying that. He is saying it really is him, but there's more than that. He's saying, I've paid the price in full for your sin. It's been done. Look, it's me, your Saviour, your Lord. I've done it. I'm here. Look. And, of course, their reaction, they're glad, they're overjoyed. And that's why David, in his psalm, he continues, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Lord, give me that joy I once knew. And peace and joy, they're like co-joined twins. They join together, aren't they? Peace and joy. What a lovely couple they are. And so the trap that we all fall into, that we look more to ourselves, more to our efforts than to the Lord. That's always a trap. We fall for it time and time again. We look at ourselves, at what we've done, what we can do, rather than what Jesus has done for us. It's by his wounds that we are healed. And Isaiah, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. It's by his wounds. It's by his death in our place. So we look at his wounds. Lord, thank you for dying for me. We must fix our eyes upon Jesus. We must do that. Scottish pastor, Robert Murray McShane, I'm sure you've heard of him time and time again. Lovely words, familiar words maybe. And this is what the advice he gives as a pastor. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love. And rest in his almighty arms. For every look you take at yourself and your failure, take 10 looks at Christ. And then lastly, and maybe surprisingly, the next thing the risen Lord does is to commission them. He informs them that he has a work for them to do. They're not finished. And let me read on verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So no doubt they were haunted by this act of failure, especially bragging Peter. If they all fail, Lord, I'll be there for you. I've got your back, don't you worry. The strongest can fall and fail. And failure is not a problem, folks. We need to realize that. Failure is not a problem. Somebody said, failure is not a problem unless you make it the last chapter in your book. So don't make it the last chapter. There's more to write. It's not the end. A failed Christian isn't a finished Christian. There's a way back. There's always a way back on track. Always. When you feel condemned and hopeless, there's always a way back. So again, how are you today? How are you? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that peace? Do you know that joy? What's lacking? Your pastor was saying about, you know, COVID affected the prayer meeting and that. You know, we can get out of godly routines, godly patterns, and, you know, what do you need to do to get back on track? What do you need to do? Is there something you've got to do to get back to where you were? Whatever it is, do it. Don't live in the shadows. Don't live in the gloom. Don't be content with just bobbing along. Don't you want the blessing? Amen? Amen? Yeah, of course we do. I didn't get saved just to coast along. You know, I want to know Christ, don't you? I want to know happiness. I want to know heaven now, don't you? Come on, folks. We want to know glory, don't we? Let's pray for it. Let's pray, Lord, give us some glory. For your glory, not for ourselves. Because when the glory comes down, we'll push out and say, Lord, it's not us, not unto us, Lord, but unto you be the glory. And our poor, dark, dying world needs to see something of heaven in this hellish world. So the Lord, he's saying to them, listen, you know, you're a bunch of failures, but listen, peace to you, joy. And then, very simply, he breathes on them. It's mysterious, this. I don't understand this, and the Pentecost is coming. The gift the Father has promised is coming. But it's as though he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you this just to keep you at the Pentecost. Keep me going till Pentecost comes. And he breathes on them. Of course, we know the same word, spirit, breath, both the Hebrew and the Greek, same word. Spirit, breath, something of heaven. He breathes on them. What did that do to them? We're not told, we're only told certain things, but breath of heaven. Breathe on me, breath of God. Remember that lovely hymn? Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Forgiveness, washing, cleansing, guilt gone, breath of heaven. As I say, maybe God has brought you into a difficult place to prepare you for this. I read a lovely little short poem by a man called J. Oswald Sanders, a mission leader years ago. I asked of God that he should give success to the high task I sought for him to do. I asked that every hindrance might grow less and that my hours of weakness might be few. I asked that far and lofty heights be scaled, and now I humbly thank him that I failed. For with pain and sorrow came to me a tenderness in act and thought, and with the failure came a sympathy and insight which success had never bought. Father, I have been foolish and unblessed if thou hadst granted me my blind request. Failure, the back door to success. George Verber got to be with the Lord. That's one of his little books. Failure, the back door to success. So if you're failing at the moment, say, hallelujah, Lord, I'm ready now for you to speak peace and breathe on me, breath of God. So, I think these people, these disciples, they would have been very different from this moment. They knew what it was to fall and to fail. so they'd have more compassion now. They knew what it was to be forgiven, and so they would be more forgiving now. And they knew what it was to be given another chance, and so they would have been more patient with others now. So, here we are. Every one of us different, aren't we? In different situations, different age groups. And yet, to belong to Jesus, we need to be reminded of his purpose. Lord, remind me of the purpose. God will fulfill his purpose for me, the psalmist rejoiced in. So let's today have a fresh resolve to not to stay as we are, but to be changed. Let's pray now. Father, we have to confess that often we fail to recognize what you're doing in our lives, and we don't want any bad things to happen, Lord. We don't want any dark days, any days of discouragement, but we thank you, Lord, that it's your way to work all things together for good. Because, Lord, you've loved us and called us according to your purpose, if we're yours. And should there be one here this morning, Lord, who's still outside, still lost, that today they might be found. Today, Lord, they might come and seek the Saviour while he may be found, call on him while he's near. Father, hear our prayer as we bring all these things to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.